church online. Let's eat.
Felt his fingers tighten and then loosen when he lost his life. When Mekeldun's phone rang in his pocket, she answered and learned who he was. Mekeldun's name on his arm so that he could be identified. She quickly searched on Facebook for his family, and his mother finally called her, and Goose promised Mekeldun's mother that she would stay with her son. And so she did so for 5 hours. And I thought, wow, what a very brief but such a beautiful and profound act of solidarity. That she would stay with him. According to Latinx theologian Ada Maria Isasi Diaz, she said, solidarity is the union of kindred persons arising from the common responsibilities and interests, as between classes, people, or groups, a community of interests and feelings, purposes, or action, social cohesion. For the Christian, solidarity is to participate in the ongoing process of salvation as liberation and freedom in the unfolding kingdom of God before us, where salvation, the salvation of God, is worked out in and on the ground through love of neighbor. This series has been about our values, and we believe that these circles of community, justice, and healing is what Jesus looks like. They're just different aspects of the same love. It's who Jesus is. And so for us, we use these values as ways to describe who Jesus is. And they're helpful categories, but they all go together. And I believe the church is called as a community to embody justice through solidarity with its members, one for another, and with their neighbors. And the church is called to a justice that encourages the flourishing of community and communities through solidarity. So we're going to look at number 6 above. It's estimated that over 2/3 of people in the world today live under terribly oppressive conditions. And that video kind of brings it close to home for us. Historically, oppression has been the common experience of black and brown people, the poor, women, children, minorities, and immigrants, the working class. Oppression has always been divided along lines of race and class, gender, sexual orientation, and even religion. And the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that our salvation is bound up in the participation of God's work of knocking down the walls of oppression that divide people, and to build bridges instead with our neighbors through love for them and solidarity. In fact, the walls that divide us, the walls of oppression, have in a sense already been destroyed through the cross. And so as Christians, we are called to walk out our love for neighbor in its fulfillment. I remember in seminary, Dr. Anderson would talk about Bonhoeffer and how the call of the Christian is to follow Jesus out into the world. And I like that image, that the call of the church is to follow Jesus into the world where Jesus is, in solidarity with humanity. Matthew 22, you guys know this. Jesus replied to the question of what is the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We won't go into it, but embracing oneself, our ethnicity, our stories, one of the things that we value here at Epic, is crucial to our ability to love our neighbor. Because the thing that we don't accept in ourselves, we can't accept in other people. And so it's really important to own our own stories so that we can love our neighbor well. But solidarity is a way of understanding and living out this commandment to love our neighbor. It's the commandment of Jesus to love God and to love specific people in front of us. Jesus says these are one and the same. There are two really important aspects of solidarity as love for neighbor. And I want to talk about them this morning as they concur with two major shifts in Christendom that have occurred over the last century. And they've impacted, I think, our understanding of solidarity in some very helpful ways. The first was that there's a shift in understanding of justice as intrinsic to the gospel. That justice is not some auxiliary or secondary thing to the gospel, but justice is bound up in our understanding of what the gospel is. And this hits close for home to me because one of the things that we are always continually being accused of is that we don't preach the gospel enough. And I think it's because of this split that somehow justice is not part of the gospel. But it is. It's intrinsic to it. Dr. Scott McKnight at Northern Seminary, where I studied, he writes that in the 20th century, it began with this theological dispute. On one side were evangelicals or fundamentalists. On the other were liberals. And the dispute that they had among them was whether the gospel was designed to address the spiritual needs of people or social problems. Okay? And the American church was split between this. Liberals tended to prefer a more social orientation. Fundamentalists or evangelicals preferred a spiritual orientation. And in that process, McKnight suggests, at least for evangelicals, that in that split, they lost their social conscience. And that began to change slowly, according to McKnight, beginning in the 1960s, I think part of the civil rights movement. In the 70s and 80s, when I became a Christian, I saw this movement as well. But there were voices that began to spring up, at least in evangelical circles. Jim Wallace, who started Sojourners, Ronald Sider, who founded the Evangelicals for Social Action, Tony Campolo, who came to speak here one time, right? Red Letter Christians. I remember hearing Christine and Tom Sein and their Mustard Seed movement and foundation. They were talking about things that at that time no other people were talking about. And they paid attention to the social reality of the gospel. They began to emphasize the horizontal aspect of our faith, not as opposed to the vertical relationship with God, but that God also cared about our relationships and how we treat one another. And now, almost two decades into the 21st century, it's largely unquestioned today that the gospel was designed to impact human persons holistically and to have global and ecological implications. That there is a social component that's inherent to the gospel. That if we don't care about the condition and plight of our brothers and sisters, that the gospel that we preach is an impotent gospel. So justice is not some appendix to the gospel, but it's intrinsic to it. I would argue that there is no way for us to understand and to recognize Jesus without identifying him as the Savior, not only of our souls, but the Savior who came down to break the walls of oppression, the one who was to bring down the powerful from their thrones, to lift up the lowly, and to fill the hungry with good things. And so there was that first shift. The second shift that impacted our understanding of solidarity is a shift from love as charity to love as solidarity. For much of the time that McKnight refers to here, love of neighbor in the American church was largely interpreted as charity of giving money, or one-sided giving, right? Churches would donate what they had in abundance to people who were in need. And it's not that giving is not necessary or even an appropriate way of loving. It is. But it is limited. And solidarity is not my doing for others, but as far as possible, my being with others. I learned this through our friends, appropriately named Solidarity, the organization here in Fullerton. They've taught me so much. I really owe my life to them in many ways, in the things that I learned from them just by being around them. Here was a group of people who understood the gospel as being with people, not just giving them stuff, not just bringing money to them, not just running programs, but actually being with people. Yes, they come from places of privilege. Yes, that never goes away. But they have spent their lives being with people in hard things. And I learned a lot from them. I learned what it looked like not just to do things for people, but to be with people in their struggle to change their own neighborhood. I thought about this, that, you know, there's a way in which I imagine God could have thrown money from the sky to aid our human problems. I guess he could do that. It would have been detached. It would have been obscured from our hurts and struggles. And so instead, he sent himself. He sent his son Jesus in the flesh to live among us. Matthew records this early on, right? In the birth narratives, that the son born to Mary would be named Emmanuel, which means God is with us. In John, the apostle writes that the word became flesh and lived among us, dwelled among us, tabernacled among us, built his tent among us, and lived among us. And so the starting place of solidarity is not some abstraction. It's not this disembodied value and theological concept that we give assent to. But it is our ability to enter in and be with real people, specific people with faces and names in real places. Places like Fullerton. And this is where being with people in mutuality and not just charity, I think, has the potential to bring about real change. In us, certainly. And real structural change, too. One of the great gifts that I've had the fortune of being a part of was because I was volunteering in the neighborhood at Solidarity, and I would go on Wednesdays every week, is I got to meet a gal named Valeria. She was, I think, in junior high school at the time. As I've told many, many times, she was a really bright, ambitious kid. But for whatever reason, she was smart and had street cred. And like there was almost no student like that in the neighborhood at the time. She was the only one that I knew of who wanted to go to college. And so we just tried to bring some resources around her, you know, people who could help her with this or that, filling out an application here, helping with the paper there. And she, even from that young age, wanted to be an attorney, wanted to give back to the neighborhood that raised her. And from there really became the seed of Hoya. And whenever I tell the story, and I tell it at our banquets, our Hoya banquets, I make sure that we honor Valeria, because that's really the seed. Not an organization, but a person in that community. And I think as I reflect upon why we took such interest, and I know for me personally, you know, believe it or not, like I'm the first in my immediate family to actually graduate from college. When I tell that to people, like, they say, what? But I understand. I understand what that's like at some level. Not the same level as Valeria, but I do understand. You know, my mom grew up poor, Boyle Heights. She never went to college. She went to beautician school. And I believe she cut hair for a little bit, but then she raised me and my sister. My dad actually went to Berkeley. He went to Cal. He never got to finish because his two younger sisters also got into school. They went to UCLA. My dad dropped out of school to work so that they can go to college. And he was the first, he's the fourth out of six, he's the first out of his family to go to college. And so lo and behold, I'm the first person actually in our immediate family to finish school. And so Hoya really started with this common interest and common desire, a common belief that education can change people's lives. And it started with Valeria's desire to go to college. We just brought some educators and community people together, people who knew vocationally how stuff works, how to be supportive to people like Valeria. And we knew right away, because it was a structural problem, that money could not solve it. The person who was really key for us was Dr. Espinoza. Mikey Degaki, who teaches at Cal State Fullerton, introduced us early on to Dr. Roberta Espinoza. And she was a professor of sociology. And she grew up poor. She grew up in a single-parent household. She was on food stamps. She had teachers say to her face that she would not amount to anything. She ended up going to school. She ended up being encouraged to go to college. She ended up getting her doctorate. And what did she study? Well, she studied what factors will allow or go into a student from a working class background to graduate from a four-year university. And what she discovered is that although there's a lot of different factors that go into why a student from that kind of background will graduate from college, she said the only common aspect is that there was a college-educated adult who invested in that student's life, and it changed the trajectory of that student's life. And so when we started Hoya, that little bit of information, we knew that the very core of what we were going to offer to help support students was that there needed to be long-term mentoring. There needed to be solidarity. And you know what surprised me through this whole process? Hoya is like in its ninth school year, is that there's been structural change. I never would have fathomed that there could be structural change. I understood that, yes, students' lives might be changed, and maybe in relationship, their family, in association, their family. But I never imagined seeing structural change happen. But because of the people in Hoya, there grew this awareness in the city for this Garnett community where Valeria lived. And there was just this outpouring of compassion. Individual schools began to take notice. Their principals began to visit. School districts started to honor us. Local city government officials, from the mayor on down, began to be aware of this community. The fire chief, the police chief, businesses, churches. And schools began to change the way they did things. They began to see Hoya students. When we first started, the guidance counselors at the high school said, "What? Where are these kids coming from? These are their own students." But they began to see Hoya students. The principal began to notice them. They began to advocate for the neighborhood their own students came from. They started AVID programs in their schools. And I began to see the neighborhood change from the grassroots effort. When we first started, there were kids, particularly the boys, they would be made fun of in their AP classes because they were usually a handful of Latino students in mostly white and Asian classes. And so they would be made fun of. I know they would be told to their face, like, what are you doing here? And then they would go back to the neighborhood after school, and then they would go to Hoya, and they would be made fun of, like, what are you doing going to that thing? And that was a real struggle for our students back in those days. And now it's like there's something that's going on in the neighborhood that has just completely changed, where education is valued. We, our biggest recruiter of students for Hoya is other students and parents. Parents literally bring their kids to the front door of Hoya and say, please sign my kid up. Like, we don't have to recruit students to come. We have a waiting list of students. But in the midst of all of that, what matters is its relationship. Yes, they get a lot of helpful information, a lot of help in filling out applications and those kinds of things, preparing them for school. But it's all the people who are on the ground investing their lives in these students that make a difference. While we were doing Hoya, at least I was doing Hoya, I was very aware that I'm a middle-class, educated Asian-American in a Latino neighborhood. And so I began to wonder, like, where are my people? Like, where are my people? I loved Hoya, but I knew I had really limited ability to affect change. And so, you know, we hired Latino people, and I tried to step out of the way as soon as I could. But I began to ask, where's my people? And I began to pray about that. And I began to be invited into spaces where I was still very much the minority as a straight cisgendered male. And I began to be invited into these spaces where LGBTQ people were gathering, particularly AAPI people and friends who were largely rejected by society, by their churches, and in some cases, even by their own families. And I began to hear these stories, these heart-wrenching stories of LGBTQ friends and people who couldn't find a place to be and belong. I met lots of people who loved Jesus and wanted a place where they would be accepted and loved and could belong to a church. Not a gay church, but a church who loved gay people as family. And if you were AAPI, there weren't any. There weren't any. And I realized we can be, and it's good, I think, to have a culture here and a space here. We can disagree theologically. But I've learned so much from my LGBTQ friends. They're not an issue. They're real people. They're real people. And they've allowed me in some small way to advocate for them and to use my platform to at least talk about their struggle, their longing to come home to the church they grew up in but rejected them. They belong to the church. They rightfully belong to the church because Jesus died and rose for them too. And at least for me, I've longed for Epic to be that kind of place where LGBTQ friends could come, where justice and community were embodied in a people. We didn't have to figure everything out, but we could walk together in solidarity to figure out what it means to follow Jesus faithfully together. And that's still my hope for us. I'm not sure why I volunteered to preach on this subject. I actually, to be honest, I don't know. I don't know if I know what it means to live in solidarity with people. I've tried to learn from you. Many of you do amazing things at your workplaces. You're week in and week out, you are with people and some really hard things because that's the nature of your work. Others of you are with people. Maybe it's not the nature of your work, but you are with people week in and week out because people's lives are hard. And God is in that. That's how God changes lives. I've had to learn a lot from all of you. I've learned from my LGBTQ friends. I've learned from the people at Solidarity. I've learned from the people at Hoya. I've learned from the Garnet community. I know this to be true. And I hope that God would continue to help me to live this out as best as I can. So I'm going to end with a discussion question for you. What does it mean to live in solidarity for you with those who are oppressed? What does it mean and look like to love our neighbors as ourselves? And maybe a neighbor comes to mind for you. Let's get back into our groups and share a little bit, and then we'll close in communion. As we wind down our series, we're going to partake of communion. And communion is a gift and a sacrament given by Jesus to us, his church, that we might remember. That we might remember that he's present to us, that Jesus came to us in solidarity. That he came to live among us, to die on our behalf, to be raised from the dead, to offer us forgiveness, to offer us life, to offer us presence. And he came to offer us that we might follow him into the world to offer solidarity, the same solidarity he's given to us, to others. For I received from the Lord what I also handed unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When you feel ready, please come and partake of the communion elements. You can come by yourself or with your small group, people around you, your friends. But come and respond to the invitation that God offers to us to be in solidarity with him and with one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is easy to be overwhelmed by the needs of the world. We feel so small compared to the enormity of the craziness and chaos that the world undergoes. But you are great. You are big and you are awesome and you are good. And we believe, God, even despite what we see, that you are working, that you are present in people's lives. Lord, help us to be aware of your presence in our own lives, in our own concerns and circumstances. And may your Spirit invite us to participate in the good work that you are doing in other people's lives all around us. Father, teach us, teach me what it means to live in solidarity, to be with people, to advocate for people, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you for loving us, God. Not as an abstract way, but by being with us. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Until next week. For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.